Father, I thank you for the privilege of being able to come before you tonight and to worship you together freely. We pray for our brothers and sisters all over the world who do not have the freedom to do that. And we lift them before you now. And Father, I pray that we would take this opportunity that we do have to worship you freely in order to encourage one another and build one another up in you. And I pray that you would speak to us through your word tonight, and that we would go away from this place transformed because we have encountered Jesus Christ. I pray this in your name. Amen. I'm just going to move this a little bit. So when I was asked to speak on this subject, which is, I've written it down because it's quite long, strength in weakness, how to follow Jesus when you are uncertain of your sense of purpose. When I was asked to speak about this, I had a little chuckle to myself because I knew exactly what story I was going to tell. So many of you know I work with the 11 to 18s, and most of the time when I see them outside of the normal context, they will say hi to me. Sometimes they don't, but there we go. One time, very keen lad, I was on my way to church. He caught up with me and we were walking together to church. It was brilliant. And he was talking to me about this new game that he had. I don't understand games at all, but I was smiling and nodding and he was having a great old time. So I was like, brilliant. I know a few of the technical terms because some of the youth game, but other than that, I was pretty clueless. But it was great. And we got to the roundabout just here, just around the corner from church. And then he looked at me and said, Beth, sometimes I just wonder what the purpose of life is. And I was like, whoa, okay, that's a really good question. I wish you'd asked it while we were by Budgeon so we had longer to deal with it. My second thought was, oh no, I'm a really bad youth pastor. He doesn't know the purpose of life. After my little moments of fear, I thought it was a pretty good question and one that we all ask at various times. Now, he was asking it not because he didn't know the purpose of life. He's a committed Christian. But he was feeling a bit philosophical, questioning things, as we do. But there can be all manner of reasons that we're not entirely sure of what our purpose is, what our sense of purpose is in this life. We could just not know. We genuinely might be ignorant as to what our purpose is in life. Maybe we do know what it is, but we feel a little bit disillusioned with that sense of purpose, so we kind of give up on it. Maybe we're just a bit distracted. I know that's often for me, we get distracted from our sense of purpose. Maybe you're in denial. Maybe you think there's no sense of purpose to life at all. There are all manner of reasons that we can ask this question, but it's a really good question to be asking because at one point or another, we will all question what the purpose is of life. And praise God, this passage that Grace read so beautifully tells us what our sense of purpose is. So let's just dive straight in. I'm going to read verses 1 to 5 again from 2 Corinthians 5. So if you find it helpful to follow, that would be good. If not, just have a little listen. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. If you're anything like me, you heard verse 5 and then were like, oh, I better reread verses 1 to 4 again because that tells us what our purpose is. But let's dive into some of the imagery and talk about tents. I'm not going to make Peter put up a tent. I was genuinely going to do that, but I decided it might be a bit distracting. I was also going to put up the picture of me and Ben with the completed tent, which we did do when eyes weren't on us. Genuinely, let's talk about tents. I love camping. I don't know if you would know that looking at me, but I do. I genuinely love it. There's nothing quite like going off into a random field in the middle of nowhere, surrounded by mountains, maybe with a nice coastal view. Absolutely love it. There's nothing quite like it. It might be raining a little bit at night, but you're all cozy in your sleeping bag. It's fantastic. I absolutely love it. Genuinely, I do. But there was one time that I went on this camp I went on every year, and they were really sturdy tents we had. They were proper canvas with these massive wooden poles, and a dedicated team of volunteers had put them up the week before so that we didn't have to put them up, which was probably good. And it was a really sturdy place to be, apart from when there's a storm. And so we were sleeping, we were woken up by this massive storm, absolutely terrifying. Our leader was still asleep, bless her, because, you know, taking teenagers away is tiring. But we were awake, and we were running around. It was great. We ran around the field in the thunder and lightning. It was great. But then we went and got mallets, and we had to bang the tent pegs down, drive them back in, because our tent was lifting up. Even though it was a really sturdy tent, it was only a temporary thing. You couldn't live in it permanently. It was something that, as soon as a storm came by, we were done for, really. So that's the first image we have here. The second image I'm not going to labour on for obvious reasons, but we have this idea of being naked and clothed. I'm not going to tell a story about being naked, but I am going to say that you've all had that dream. You've all had it. You're going about your everyday life, going to school, work, at home, well, not at home, that doesn't matter, but to the shops, whatever, and you're chilling out, you're doing what you want to do, and then suddenly you realise that you are completely naked, and it's awkward, and you can't find any clothes anywhere, you're desperately trying to cover yourself up, and it's just awful and mortifying, and you wish you could sink into a hole. Now, being naked in certain contexts is brilliant, but it's not a temporary state. We generally put clothes back on afterwards. It's generally what we do. And the same way with the tents. Generally, we stay in a tent, but then we're excited when we come home and we have a proper shower, and we have a proper bed, and it's brilliant. There's something about the temporary that is just a little bit dissatisfying, because it's not quite the real deal. And what Paul is kind of saying in this passage is that this body we have now, me here right now, this tangible body, it's like a tent. It's temporary. It's fine. It does. It's not bad. It's fine. But it's not actually the real deal. Again, we would generally, in most situations, we would much rather be clothed than naked. And there's this dissatisfaction with the temporary in preference for the eternal. Let's look at verses 4 and 5 again. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. We were created to be in the physical presence of God. And we're not right now. And so that's a little bit frustrating. That can be a little bit dissatisfying. I wonder if you can identify, even if you're here and you're not trusting in Jesus, you're not a Christian, can you identify with not being entirely satisfied with life right now and the world that we live in? You turn on the TV, you look online, and we see poverty and war everywhere. And why do we feel so dissatisfied by that? Because it wasn't meant to be that way. It wasn't meant to be that way. Adam and Eve were in the garden, in the physical presence of God, and it was perfect. But then we messed it up. We messed it up for ourselves. Some of you might have seen that interview this week with Stephen Fry, when he's talking to a guy who interviews him and asks, say for instance God does exist, and you're standing before him, what do you say? And he says something along the lines of, how dare you, and then goes on a massive spiel about the things in this world that aren't great. Now I think the key thing that he said, obviously everything that he said was wrong, but the crux of what he said was something about such misery that is not our fault. And that was where Stephen Fry's argument completely breaks down. Because, of course, we know that actually there was perfection. And yet we messed it up. Humanity messed it up. But the hope is, the certain hope is, that our destination is to be back in that physical presence of God, be physically there in the presence of God. Through Christ. Christ's destination was always back to the presence of God. We often say, oh yeah, so Jesus came and then his destination was earth. And, you know, he was born and he lived and he died and he rose again and that's great. But, I mean, Peter mentioned it a couple of weeks ago actually, we often forget the ascension. Jesus' destination was always to be back in the presence of God, in the presence of his Father. And that's our destination too. And it's because of Jesus who chose to come to earth. Not only as a man, he came as a baby, confining himself to having to learn to walk and talk. God did that for us and then lived a sinless life, even though he was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. And then he died the worst possible death, a criminal's death, to satisfy God's punishment for sin. But then he rose again, victorious over death and sin, so that we might have this life in him, this new life that we read about in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Amazing. But he also went back into the presence of the Father, so that we one day can have the certain hope that we, if we are trusting in Jesus, will go and be in God's presence as well. And that is absolutely incredible. That is absolutely incredible. Paul has a lot of ideas about our bodies and the physical resurrection. And he says in Romans 7, he's getting so frustrated, like, who will rescue me from this body of death? The answer is Jesus. We will be rescued from this temporary tent. And we will be with Jesus and have new bodies. We will be physically in his presence. And that is the most amazing purpose. To know and be known by the perfect, loving, powerful, merciful, gracious God and be in his presence. It's phenomenal. It's absolutely phenomenal. But how do we know this? How do we know that this is true? It's a very nice idea, you know. We're like, yeah, brilliant. You know, we'll be with Jesus. But how do we know? I'm not going to go into this too much, but Jesus has proved himself to be true to who he said he was. And there are all kinds of things that we read in the Bible, which is a historically accurate document, and you can see that from stuff outside of the Bible as well as within the Bible, the early manuscripts, etc. There are all manner of reasons within the Bible and outside of the Bible which shows us that the resurrection from the dead, that Jesus actually died and actually rose again from the dead, that that is true. I don't have time to go into the different arguments right now. That's a completely different sermon. But if you want to talk about it, please, I would love to talk to you about it. If you're not convinced that Jesus actually died and actually rose again from the dead, I implore you, talk to me or to Simon or to Peter or to Stephen or to Paul or to anyone, because it changes everything. So we have this intellectual satisfaction about this. But we also have, and we're back to our text, verse 5, the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. When Jesus ascended into heaven, just before he ascended into heaven, he told us that he was going to send a gift. And then you see at the beginning of Acts, the believers praying for this gift. And then at Pentecost, this gift comes, and this gift is the Holy Spirit. And if you are trusting in Jesus tonight, you have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in you. You have God with you, within you, leading you, guiding you, transforming you. I've been transformed. I can stand before you and say, from the person that I have come from, I have been transformed. And no, I'm not like perfect at all by any stretch of the imagination. But I was someone who completely, I was terrified of God. And I hated myself, and I didn't think that being loved was an option for me. I just didn't. And then Jesus came into my life and I met with the real Jesus, who completely changed me and completely transformed me, so that I can stand up here today and say that I am a new creation. I am a new person. This isn't the old Beth. Ask anyone I went to school with. This isn't the old Beth. I'm different. I've changed. And that's not because of anything I've done. It's what Christ has done in me. And talk to, you know, many people in this room, and they will tell you the same thing, that Jesus Christ has transformed them. And so not only do we have the intellectual stuff, but we know that we have the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. We see him at work even today. We can know Jesus even today. We can know something of that eternal life even today. And that's the Holy Spirit in us, working amongst us. And that is incredible. But if our ultimate purpose is to be in the physical presence of Jesus, and we're not right now, and that's frustrating, and yes, we have the Holy Spirit living in us, transforming us and giving us a deposit of what is to come, what do we do in the meantime? What is our purpose in the meantime? In verse 8 of our passage, we read, "We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." There's this frustration. We'd rather be with Jesus, but we're not. So what goes on? "So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it." This, you might have heard the verse, you probably have heard the verse, "To live is Christ, to die is gain." And it's exactly the same idea. That it's better to be, of course it's better to be in the physical presence of God. There'll be no more pain, no more suffering. The old order of things will have passed away. And we will be face to face with the holy creator God who loves us. Of course that will be better. But while we're living here today, we make it our goal to please him. How on earth can we please him? Well, praise God that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us so that we don't have to do this alone. Who is transforming us, who has given us power to be Christ's witnesses. In this second part of our passage, there's a section titled the Ministry of Reconciliation, and it completely sums up God's purpose for us while we aren't with him. Let's read verses 14 and onwards. "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ and not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." While we're here on this earth, if we believe that our purpose is to be in the physical presence of God, then while we're actually still here on this earth, our purpose needs to be to tell other people that that is their purpose. All humanity, whether you know Christ here in this room or you don't, your purpose is to be in the physical presence of God. And there are so many people on the Wentworth estate, on the Trump Screen estate, in your schools, in your universities, in your homes, in your places of work, in this room, who don't know that. And Jesus can break into their lives and completely transform them and make them recognize that he is Lord and that we do have a purpose, and our purpose is to be with God. God isn't malicious. He loves us. He wants us to be with him. He wants us to be reconciled with him, put in a right relationship with him. And that is only possible through Jesus. If we are in him, we are a new creation. Rejoice in that. Share that with those around you. It doesn't need to be something that's really complicated and we go up to someone with a napkin and write out two ways to live. It doesn't need to be like that. Just share life with people. If Jesus has transformed your life, share that with people. They'll probably see anyway, because God changes us quite a lot. But let's be together as a church. Let's know that this is our purpose. It's so easy to get distracted. But I think we get so easily distracted when we don't actually recognize the amazingness of our purpose. So let's once again look to our incredible God, to our incredible Savior, and recognize what he has done for us so that we might be in the presence of God one day. And in the meantime, let's share that with everyone around us. It's such beautiful, good news, and it's a privilege to share it. It says in our passage that that we are Christ's ambassadors. We represent him. It's amazing that God would choose us to represent him. Absolutely phenomenal. So please, just be encouraged. You don't have to do this alone. First of all, we're in it together. We're here to encourage one another, support one another. But you have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside you, living in you, guiding you, leading you, transforming you. Be encouraged. Be joyful. This is amazing good news. I am confident that because of what Christ has done for me, I will be there in the presence of God, and it will be flipping incredible. And I want all of you to be there. And I want all of Wentworth to be there. I want all of Transfield. I want everyone to be there. But I want everyone to be there. Because it's going to be amazing. If you're not convinced that it's going to be amazing, let's have a chat afterwards. I'd love to chat with you and pray with you. Because Jesus is just the best ever. He's amazing. And so if I want to sum up in just one little phrase, as I do at the end of all my talks to the youth, just look to Jesus, man. That, it's simple. It's simple, but it's life transforming. So let's pray together. The band will come up. And let's worship our amazing, phenomenal God who has given us such an amazing purpose to be in his presence. And in the meantime, while we're not yet physically in the presence of God, we can share that amazing purpose with others. So let's pray to our amazing God. Father, you are so awesome. I thank you that you made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. I thank you that you chose to come to earth, to confine yourself to human form, to live, to die, to rise again from the dead and ascend into heaven so that we might be in the physical presence of God. Your grace and your mercy and your love know no bounds. Thank you for that, Lord. And I pray that as we move forward together as a church, that we would be united in knowing our purpose, and that we would delight in the meantime to live for you, to be your ambassadors, to share you with everyone around us. Thank you, Lord. You are truly amazing, and we love you. I pray these things in your name. Amen.